with getting into the Word. All right? You guys ready? Okay, I'm going to give you the reminder. I've been giving this reminder every so often, and that is that, you know, remember one of the very first days I was here, I just gave this illustration about the Word of God and how we should value it, and how if you were to get, you know, like a love text from a friend that you like, oh, I really like that person, you know, and you got a text, how would you read that text, right? You guys remember, it's just like, oh, I really want to read that text from this person that I like, you know? You read it once, and then you'd be like, okay, is that real? And you go back and read it again, and you see how many exclamation points and emojis there are, okay? So I'm bringing that illustration to your mind again just to remind you how much greater, okay, if we're so obsessed and excited about a text from a friend, and we analyze it, and we read it, and we want to know it, how much more we should be so with the Word of God, okay? And so I'm just kind of open with that challenge again, all right? Don't take this time as something to throw out, okay? This is the Word of God, okay? So we have been in the book of Job, and I'm excited to kind of, this book is almost to a conclusion. We are at the very, very end, and it's always helpful just to get a little bit of review. So what's happened in the book? Chapter 1, what happened? Haley.
I feel like I answered this question.
It's all right.
Basically, he has everything, he loses everything, and questions.
Right. Good. So he has everything, loses everything, and basically this is going on between who up in heaven?
God and Satan.
Yeah, God and Satan. So there's this kind of challenge here. And who's the one who's really behind the events? There's a sense in which Satan is the administrator, but who's sovereign over it?
God.
God, right? And so that causes, Job knows that God is sovereign. Job knows that God is in control of these things. And so like Haley said, Job begins to question God. He begins to wonder, what in the world is going on? He didn't sin to get there, but afterwards, there's this tension, and it builds and it builds, and he has this conversation with three friends who are they smart or are they foolish?
Really smart.
Yeah. Okay, really smart in what sense?
Human
sense. Okay, human sense. And really foolish in what sense, Haley?
God.
Yeah, in the sense, but how does that come out as they talk to Job?
Yeah,
good, good. And then there's a peak in Job 28 where Job recognizes that true wisdom comes when you fear God. And we talked about fear, how that is both a awe and a reverence, but there is a level of terror to it in which you recognize who God is and who you are in light of that. And by the end of that, though, Job has that one really good realization, but then by the end, he crosses some lines, right? And he begins to become what's called self-righteous and prideful in the way that he handles things. He begins to really accuse God in his implications. And then who came along last week? What was his name?
Elihu.
Yeah, Elihu. And he has a better perspective because he has a Godward perspective. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, what Job has been wishing for the entire time, that he would get his day with the Lord, happens. Okay? The Lord answers. And when you hear that, the Lord answers, you should say, wait, what? What does the Lord do? Okay, let me pose this question to you. In light of chapter 1, why is it significant that God answers? Do you remember? Go way back to chapter 1.
Because he was questioning.
Okay, good. That is true. He's being questioned, but there's something even more significant. Do you remember when God and Satan have their conversation? If you go back to chapter 1, you would see that God never answers. Okay, Satan always answers. It's always God's in control. He's the one who makes things happen because he is above everything. And he makes this situation happen so that he can be questioned. I think that's part of it. That he can be questioned and these hard conversations can be had. Okay? And so it's very significant. If you look, so open to Job 38. Let me give you a chance to get there. Job chapter 38. When it says, look at verse 1, when it says that then the Lord answered Job, this is incredible, okay? Because God doesn't have to answer. He is over everything. He knows what's going on. And he could let Job have these questions in his mind and let him go through life. And in the end, God would reveal himself and show himself to be right. But here on earth, God answers. God answers. And so this is a big deal. This is the conclusion of the book. This is God showing up and vindicating himself. And we've talked a couple times, this vindication doesn't happen on the level that maybe we would like. We would like God to show up and say, here's my grand plan, here's why I do what I do, here's how it will work in the end, And in some sense, we get that with Scripture. But certainly from Job's point of view, this is going to be a very interesting response from God. And we'll see by the end of this, by the end of these speeches of God, that it satisfies Job. And if it satisfies Job, it should satisfy us. Because Job was in the midst of this really hard suffering. Okay? So broad overview, Job suffers immensely. It causes him to have these really hard questions. Why do the wicked, why are they allowed to survive? Why do the righteous suffer? What's going on? Is God really in control? And then God shows up and he begins to speak. All right? So here's the main point for today. If you're taking notes, the main point, are we okay with Bibles back there? Everybody open to Job 38. Good? All right, good. Awesome. Just making sure. I didn't want to move forward unless we were there, okay? Main point for taking notes. God responds to Job by questioning whether he has the knowledge to instruct the Almighty. God responds to Job by questioning whether he, that is Job, has the knowledge to instruct the Almighty. What this means is that Job is going to be shown that, Job, you just don't know. You don't know everything. And therefore, you don't have the right to truly question God. Some of these questions are okay to ask, and it's okay to think through it and wrestle with. But in a way that accuses God of wrong, Job doesn't have the knowledge to actually do that. And so, same for us, okay? We don't have the knowledge to truly question God. And we may have questions, that is okay. It's fine to think through hard things and look to God, but if we can settle in our minds the truths of these passages, chapter 38 through 42, and we can take these truths and apply it in a way where we trust, where instead of questioning, we trust, then we're set up for the rest of the Bible, okay? We're set up to look through the rest of the Bible and say, okay, there's hard things in Genesis, there's hard things in Judges, there's hard things in Revelation, and sometimes I don't know how it's going to pan out. But I do know this, I can trust God. I can trust God. And then we can even take that on a micro level of our own lives when we suffer and we struggle and we have trials and you wonder what's going on in your life. I don't always know what's going on, but I know this, I can trust God. I can trust God. And I don't know if you remember Elihu's advice to Job. His final advice to Job was to stop and, do you know the word? It was stop and consider. Sorry, Haley. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. And we get a chance to do that tonight. If you guys ever walked out on like a really clear, starry night, and you just look up at the sky, and there's just, you know, there's like just kind of that awe in you, like, man, this is, the universe is so huge, and you stop and you consider God's works and who you are as just like a tiny little human being in the universe. This is like that, but it's from God's own words. It's like we get to listen to God speaking, his words. So we get to stop and consider. And let me just kind of throw us all into some categories here, okay? Some of us tonight need to stop and just be in awe of God in a way that we trust, okay? We say, you know what, there's some things I'm struggling with anxiety. Opposite of anxiety and worry is trust. Some of us need to stop and trust. Some of us honestly need to be humbled so that we stop trusting ourselves. We're very confident in our own reasoning and in our own ability to think through things. We think highly of ourselves, and we need to stop and consider and say, you know, I'm proud, and God has a right here. And some of us, and I'm so thankful for this point, okay, some of us need to be comforted. There's a lot of things that we worry and are anxious about and wonder, why is God doing this? And there's some things in these passages that should comfort you, that you don't have to have it all under control. You don't have to have it all understood right now, because God's the one behind it, all right? God will play this all out and making it work in the end. So let me just open up the passage by reading three verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll study it. And just so you know, these are some of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Okay? God showing up and saying, hey, look, I've got this. You don't need to instruct me. You know, there are some hard things, but I will be right in the end. It's so comforting to me and so helpful. So I hope it's the same for you. So look at 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Okay, he shows up in this storm. And said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man. It's basically say, get ready, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. All right, let's pray. Dear God, these chapters are so fundamental to our thinking. If we don't get these things right, then we are going to be in trouble. Because if we don't trust you, if we don't believe that you really do have sovereignty, that you really are God, then we're gonna worry. We're gonna be anxious, and Lord, even at times we will be tempted to accuse you. And so calm us tonight. Help us to be excited about your glory and about your wondrous works and the fact that you are in control, even in the hardest things that we see in our own lives. So we'll praise you for that. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me remind you, main point, God responds to Job by questioning whether Job actually has the knowledge to instruct the Almighty. He's going to ask a ton of questions. Basically, Job, let me answer you by asking you a few questions. And for most, that would be avoiding the question, right? Like if I asked you, like, hey, John, I have a really hard question for you. And you say, well, let me answer that by asking you this. For most people, that wouldn't be okay. Unless in God's case, he actually has the authority and the power and the knowledge and the ability that is implied by all these questions. And that's the thing. These questions imply a whole lot about God. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to take these two chapters, 38 and 39, we're going to break it down into two main questions that you should walk away asking yourself tonight, okay? Two main questions. And these are two questions that are going to reveal our lack of knowledge. And that's going to be kind of hard, maybe, all right? So two questions that reveal our lack of knowledge. First is this, and imagine if God were asking you this, okay? You're standing in front of the storm, and God speaks to you out of it, okay? He asks, do you organize and administrate the universe? Do you organize and administrate the universe? Okay, we've talked multiple times about this fact that because God is creator, there are implications for who we are as creation. Yeah, as creation. Okay, there are implications for who we are in light of who he is. And God's going to display this fact through his knowledge of his own creation. I'm going to warn you, you look through these chapters and I just want you to be aware that this is supposed to be more than just like a scientific grid and like a question and answer time, which if we know this, then we have all the understanding of science. That's not so much the point. So if you hear these questions and you're kind of like, well, you know, technically science might be able to show us a few things, then you're missing the point. Okay, you're missing the point. Because science can't show us all the breadth and the wide knowledge that God has. I mean, just think of some of the things we don't know about the depths of the sea and the way light works and how far the universe expands and is there dark matter and all that sort of thing. God has vast knowledge of it all, and that's what we're going to see. So if you were to look at chapter 28, these poetic verses are going to show us that nothing is a mystery to God. I'll break it up very quickly, and then we're going to hone in on a few things. But, okay, verses 4 through 7 of chapter 38 is the land. Okay, the land. He knows about the land. Verses 8 through 11, the sea. Verses 12 through 15, the rising of the sun. Okay, what's really cool about the rising of the sun, he says that the sun rises, and it puts an end to the wicked, because the wicked do their dark evil deeds at night, and the sun comes, and they have to stop. Which shows that God actually is aware of the wicked, right? And Job's been like, hey, why are the wicked allowed to do this? And God implicitly says, look, I'm aware of the wicked. I know they're on this earth, okay? And he doesn't answer the question about why he lets it happen, but he does say, just stop a second. I know. I know they're there, okay? So the rising of the sun, verses 17 through 18, the deep, as in like the depths of the ocean, and then he says that the gates of death and kind of this like underworld type thing. Verses 19 through 21, light and darkness. Verses 22 through 30, the storm. We see snow and hail and lightning and wind and flood and rain and ice and frost. God knows it all. He knows how it works. And he knows why it does what it does. Verses 31 through 34, the stars and the constellations. He sets them up in their place. And verses 35 through 38, the clouds. Okay, this comprehensive view of the earth and the creation. And God has been keeping these things going consistently from the beginning of time. He has put the earth on its tilt and its spin, and he has knowledge of the wicked going to and fro on his planet, and he's aware. And the question is, if he stopped and gave those things over to you with your knowledge and to me, how would that go? You know? And yet we come to him and say that we think we can do it better than him, and yet we don't even have the ability to do anything, okay? So how would our knowledge help? Let's look a little more specifically. I want to look at kind of the beginning of this passage as representative of the rest. We're going to look at the land. Look at verses 4 and 5. Okay, God has knowledge of the land. Verse 4 says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? And then verses 6 and 7, on what were its bases sunk? On who laid its cornerstone? Okay, God is saying, there's a time when I created. Okay, God created, and he had the understanding to lay the foundation of the earth. He says, Job, where were you when that happened? Okay, where were you? Do you know about this? And I would just say, I'd pose the same questions to us, okay, high schoolers and junior highers, students. And when you have hard questions and you say, God, why do you do it this way? Maybe just stop for a second and I ask, okay, guys, where were you? Right, where were you when God set the foundation of the earth? He knows what's going on. Okay, also the sea, not just the land, but the sea. And this is some amazing imagery. Look down at 38 verse 8. He said, who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. Now listen to this. Talk about the ocean. And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. Okay? God says, I put boundaries around the ocean. I told the ocean when to stop. Okay, who's the strongest person you can think of, like, in the world? Dwayne The Rock Johnson, yeah? Okay, who else? I think of Arnold, you know, like, he's out there. Yeah, I think of, I don't know, John Cena. And, you know, he's strong, isn't he? I don't know. Cena, yeah, that's what it is. John Cena. You're right. I thought he had the same name, actually. Anyway, John Cena is a friend from Masters. Sorry if he ever happens upon this recording and... here's his name. Anyway, so yeah. Or, you know, let's just for fun, let's think of Roger Horning as like a really super strong, buff guy, you know? Okay? And I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying let's think of him as the strongest guy we know. Imagine Roger running out onto the beach of the ocean and jumping onto the beach and telling the ocean, stop! Okay? I command the ocean for the boundaries to stop here. And then like a wave just crashes him over, you know? Okay, just think of the ocean and tsunamis and waves and whirlpools. And we can't really control that. I mean, there's something we can build dams and that sort of thing. But to set boundaries for the whole ocean, and God says, I did that. Okay, I did that. And I think of us, like, we can't stop a yoga ball. And the reason I say that is because have you ever seen those videos of YouTube where, like, they have those yoga balls and, like, they run at each other? And there's, like, one of my favorite videos is this kid on a bed. And he's like, it's a vine, and he's like getting ready, and he's like gives his brother the go-ahead. And the brother comes running at him, and he jumps in the air right when he gets slammed. And the kid like flies into the wall and falls. And he's like, yeah! And starts crying and screaming. Like, okay, we can't stand against a yoga ball, you know, let alone a train or a plane, let alone the ocean, okay? It's like the ocean is such a simple thing to us from where we stand, and yet if we really think about it, we have no power over it. We have no knowledge of how it actually works, and we can't stop it, and God can. And he did, and he said, thus far you shall come, and no farther. And the waves listened, and they obeyed in a poetic sense. You know, it's not like, well, I mean, even you think of Jesus saying, peace be still to the waves. Creation obeys God, okay? Another thing I want to draw your attention to is jump ahead a little bit further in chapter 38 to the storm. Look at verses 25 through 27. He says, who has cleft a channel for the flood or a way for the thunderbolt to bring, okay, this is so fascinating, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the seeds of grass sprout. This is an incredible realm of God's knowledge. He thinks about areas that don't have any people on it. And we do right to care about humans, and we do right to think about the justice of human beings. And God says, look, that is right. That is good to care about people. But just so you know, I am also aware of the desert where nobody is. And there are times when I water the desert, when I allow water to fall on a desolate, parched land and for grass to grow for the sake of that land. You know? And it's beyond what you think is going on, okay? You think you know, Job. You think you know, Ben Emberly. You think you know, students. But you don't. You don't actually care about the wide realm of things beyond as much as you think. You know? And God is aware. There's a place where no one lives that he is caring for. And we don't have that kind of knowledge. And there's kind of that silly existential question, like, if a tree fell in a forest and no one was there to hear it, would it make a sound? And it's like, whoa, that's a good question, you know? And yeah, obviously it would make a sound. And I would just say, like, beyond that, like, God cares about that sound. God knows about that sound. God is aware that there's a tree falling in the forest right now. And so who are we to come to him and say, God, you don't know what you're doing? Because he actually has full perspective, and he knows what's going on. And so let's just bring some application to that question of do you organize and administrate the universe? And obviously the implicit answer is no. Job, you don't. And no, we don't. And guys, we think we know so much. And it comes out in so many ways. It comes out in pride when we do better than our peers. And it comes out when we are so opinionated. And when we're opinionated, we just blast others for their opinions because they don't think the same way as us. And there's a self-centeredness in our attitudes. And we foster this attitude of self-righteousness over and over again so that when the hard times come, we're so confident in our own selves that we think we can trust ourselves. We think we can trust our own reasoning and that we're seeing things correctly. And then when a trial and suffering hits, we blame God. We blame God. And God simply says, you don't know, okay? You don't know. And you don't have the knowledge to accuse, okay? These questions, they are hard. They are things you should think through, and they are things, but you don't actually have the knowledge to accuse. Now, I don't want this to come across simply as cold knowledge from God, like he's aloof. And so we just hope that God is in control. There's a sense in which that could be the case. And you see that in tons of religions where they just throw themselves at the mercies of the gods. And there's a sense in which that's true with God, except what's different with our personal God is that he does care. And we see that most fully in the gospel. And we'll talk about that in a bit. And we've made that point over and over again. But we're also going to see that his knowledge expands to the animal kingdom, and there's care there. And so it's not, there is comfort. There's comfort not just in that God knows, but in that he cares. And we'll look at that. So back to our main point, God responds to Job by questioning whether he has the knowledge to actually instruct the Almighty. And of course, the answer is no, and neither do we. So do you organize and administrate the universe? No, we don't. But then second, our second question that I want you to walk away with today is, do you oversee the animal kingdom? And it might be like, it's kind of a weird way to put it, but you're going to see that this is actually quite profound. Do you oversee the animal kingdom? And while we do our best, you know, we've got zoos, domestic pets, that sort of thing, we're going to see that God's knowledge is so much more comprehensive than us. And we're going to see it in three ways. Okay, so in the animal kingdom, three things to think about. The first is his provision. Okay, his provision. Look at chapter 38, verses 39 and 40. God's talking to Job. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Again, if your response to this is, well, yeah, you know, if I really think about it, I could probably, you know, catch like a chicken for a lion and give it to that. That's not the point, okay? It's that God knows about lions all over the world right now, and he provides. And don't miss that you don't miss, if you're going to miss anything, don't miss this. God does provide. He knows when lions are hungry. When was the last time you thought about a lion being hungry? And it's on God's mind, you know? And I hope, you find that funny, or?
Yeah, sorry, when you asked that question, I was like, yesterday.
Oh, really? Oh, good. Well, that's good. So Haley does care for the lions, and we're thankful for that. So thank you for being our you know, zoologist in residence. That's good. Verse 41. Okay, keep going. Verse 41. Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Okay, you think there's nests out in the world, and God says, I know about them. And so I just think about, like, this campus. Do you realize that there's tons of wildlife on this campus, on this, like, church campus? It's crazy. There's lizards and hummingbirds. Just think of the hummingbirds. Like, do you want to take on to yourself the responsibility of providing for all the hummingbirds? How about all the hummingbirds in California? How about all the birds in the world, you know? And it's true. There are times that God does choose not to provide. I mean, we live in a world where animals do die, you know? And the provision for one lion is the death of another animal. But here's the thing. You have to realize, too, that we live in a fallen world. And why is it fallen? It came through the fallenness of human sin. All right? And it's not that God couldn't provide for everyone. But the thing is could you actually provide for all these animals if you wanted to? We couldn't. And God says, I could and I can. And so when you question me about things like that, you don't actually have the ability to do so. And so the question falls flat. So until you're actually able to tell me that you can do it, you can't tell me that I can do it better, because God has the full knowledge, all right? And I just think of, I gave Beth's family a really hard time about their dogs, which is really sad. One of their dogs died recently, but like, I always give them a hard time because like, I feel like their dogs aren't trained that well, and it's kind of like, yeah, it's kind of, they come, you go down and you sit down on their couch and they come over to you and like stick their heads in their lap and like, just it really bothers me that they do that. So, but it just kind of brings to my mind that like two dogs is kind of enough for one family or a farm, you know? But how about the entire universe, the entire animal kingdom, right? But not just provision. Okay, he provides, but we've already been talking about this, but knowledge, just sheer knowledge in general. Look at chapter 39. We'll flip to 39, verses 1 through 4. And this is crazy. This is such a comforting thought to me. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Do you know the time that they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. All right, listen to this. The animals suffer, okay, in having their babies. And God knows about it. And he knows when they get rid of that suffering. And then it says, verse 4, their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. God has this knowledge of the lives of animals. And the question is, do you even care? Like, I don't care about a goat up in Nepal that's giving birth right now. And God says, I know. And it's on his mind. And so it makes me think about this fact that we have this tendency to think that we care so much. And one of the classic examples is like, well, what about like orphans and starving kids in Africa? Like, why doesn't God do something about that? God, why don't you handle the starving kids in Africa? And God could stop us and say, wait a second, just so you know, I know every single name of those kids in Africa. And I know why they're there. And I know how it happened. And I know what's going on, okay? And it's just so interesting that we think we have this ability to come before God and give him our demands. And God would stop us and say, wait a second, I know a lot more than you. I know these kids' names. I know every hair on their head. And I'm aware of why this is going on in my plan. And it doesn't necessarily answer the question why. But it does, there is a comfort there that's not on us to fix it all. It's not on us to accuse God of these things. God will, in the end, do right by him, and it will be the best. And so I know it may sound crazy and even like a little silly, but it is actually a really comforting thought to me that when I have a hard question or a trial, sometimes I just stop and think, and I'm like, wait a second, like there's a goat in Colorado right now giving birth, and God knows I could care less, and I'm not worried about whether that baby survives. I'm not worried about that goat's life. God is in control of that, you know, and. Yeah, you have a question?
Sorry. So you're saying that God knows like everyone's like plan and their path and all that?
Yeah.
So why is there like non-believers?
Yeah. And that's one of the biggest questions that we could ask. And it boils down to in God's redemptive plan, there is sin. Sin has entered the world and humans have sinned and we are born into sin. And so we're in a fallen world. And when it comes to God's sovereignty, that's one of the hardest questions in the entire world. And the biggest thing that we have to fall back on is that God has greater purposes. And they will be for his glory and for our good. And there is responsibility on us to respond. And so how that exactly works out in a tension between our responsibility versus God's sovereignty, good luck in solving it in your lifetime. I'm sorry to say it's hard. It's been one of my hardest questions. I've wrestled with it this past semester. We were talking about it in one of our classes. And these chapters here were one of my greatest solace, to come back to these chapters and realize that God says, Ben, you don't know. And you think you care more than you actually do. And I know these people, and I will do right in the end. And so why is there hell? Why is there sin? It's a tough question. And so I don't want to acknowledge that the question isn't hard. It is hard. But the bottom line is that sin does exist, and humans have chosen sin. And when God gives people over to their sin, he's not giving them something that they don't want. They've chosen sin. And when he calls them out, he is gracious, and he is merciful. So that is where I would kind of, that's a really long discussion, and we could go back and forth, and I'd love to have that conversation. And I'll just let you know that I've wrestled hard with it, and a lot of people have. And that's why, I don't know, you weren't here when we talked about Job being one of the earliest. I take it as being the earliest book, if not written, one of the earliest books where the events took place. I think that's significant because these questions that are asked set us up to trust God and to say that we don't know. And so when we go through the Bible, it's like, I don't know what's going on sometimes. And we've already, like, God's already shown himself, you can trust. Okay, you can trust me. So I'd love to talk more about that at some point. But on that note of the animals and thinking about the fact that God knows, just take a flip over to Matthew chapter 10. It's in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 10, chapter 29 through 31. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." So here's the basically the idea that we're talking about. Okay, so there's these sparrows, and he says that, you know, sparrows are sold all the time, and they won't fall to the ground and die without God knowing. And then verse 28, verse 30. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Okay, I'm really comforted by that thought. If you're a believer and you're sitting here, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, Christ has just said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent?" Just so you know, not one of them is going to fall to the ground without God knowing. Don't you think your life is a lot more valuable than a sparrow falling to the ground? So you can trust him. Yeah, you can trust him. So in addition to God's provision and his knowledge of the animal kingdom, there's also an authority that he has, an authority. And this comes in a number of ways. It's kind of actually, it gets a little bit funny. I think that God does have a sense of humor here. And if you were to look at, the first is the idea that he says the donkey is set free, and he says, "I'm the one who gives this wild donkey its freedom." And yes, there's domesticated donkeys, but there's also donkeys that just roam around. And I give him the space to roam around in. So the donkey is free, and God has the authority to do that. It talks about the ox being strong, and it's kind of funny. Verse 11 of chapter 39, he says about the ox, "Will you trust him, the ox, because his strength is great, and leave your labor to him?" Right? It's like this ox wanders into your farm, and you're like, "Oh, sweet, an ox came in. Hey, you're going to take care of the crops, all right? You're going to do the plowing. I'm going to go to bed. When I come back, we'll be good, all right, ox?" And you come back, and the ox has wandered off because it's wild. And God, and this is the implication here, is like, the ox serves me. You know, like, I call the ox, and he comes, you know? And then again, this is where the humor comes in. If you keep going on, is the ostrich is dumb. Okay, he talks about the ostrich doing things that are kind of foolish, like leaving its eggs out where they can be crushed. And he says in verse 17, "God has made her, the ostrich, forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding." He's like, he just says, "Look, I made the ostrich dumb. That was me, okay? And I had a purpose for that. And you didn't, you know? So you're asking all these questions. And I don't know if you would have decided to make an ostrich dumb, but look at this is my world, and I know it's right. I know it's good. Okay, he made the horse mighty, and he made the hawk soar. And if you were to read the rest of 39, you'd see that. And I just think of this illustration of, like, I was watching this Mythbusters on herding cats. Has ever watched Mythbusters, first of all?
Yeah.
You should watch that, because it's just about, like, it's awesome. And it talks about, most of my knowledge, aside from the Bible, comes from Mythbusters. So basically, they're trying to herd cats because you can't herd cats. It's hilarious. Like, it's impossible. They're trying to get this cat, like, these eight cats just get in one little corral, and the cats just, like, will not look them in the eye, and they're walking around. They try to pick them up, and they walk out of the corral. You can't herd cats. And God says, "Yeah, but I made the donkey free. I made the ox strong, made the ostrich dumb, made the horse mighty, and I made the hawk soar. These things, this is my creation, and I know what's going on." So what are we to do with this? There's two questions. Do you organize and administrate the universe? Answer has to be no. Do you oversee the animal kingdom? Answer has to be no. And what do we say to this great lack of knowledge on our part and the fact that we say we care and we say that we want to do things and we actually don't have the ability to do those things? Certainly it's humbling and it's amazing. And so let me just suggest some application as we walk out tonight. We need to acknowledge that we do not know everything like God does. And therefore, we can't actually suggest that God do it a better way because we can't do it in a way. There's no way that we can do it. And so if to suggest to do a better way is to act as if we could actually do something. And it's like a kid who is building with building blocks, you know, and builds a pretty cool tower and then walks down the street to the construction zone and says, I just built a block tower. Let me tell you how you should do your blueprints. You know, and it's like, well, you haven't done them. You haven't learned math. You haven't learned these things. And it's infinitely greater scale. Okay? And I've talked a little bit about like viewing God for who he is and who we are. This is humbling. And it is hard to acknowledge, wow, like I just don't know. Okay? Second, let God's sovereignty keep you from overstepping your bounds when you suffer. You may wrestle with God. You may go through trials. I've talked to some of you in this group, and I know that you're suffering. I know there are trials. And you may be wondering what's going on, and it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wrestle. But where it's not okay is to accuse God because he is holy and he is right. And then also take comfort that God cares, okay? It's not that God came out and says that I care in these verses, but I think it's implicit. And you might ask, is God just a cold know-it-all who just kind of does things for random reasons? And I know, like, we've talked about this, and you have to realize that when your sin deserves punishment, and when God would be right, he'd be just, he'd remain holy, he'd remain perfect, if he just let things go to pot and destroyed everything. And instead, he died for people, that they may be saved. You realize that it is good to trust him. And in addition, we often do not see past the moment. And we think that in order for God to be just, he has to solve my problem now. And in order for God to be just, he has to save kids in Africa now. And when actually God's justice and his righteousness is concerned with all of eternity. Okay, go to the very end of the Bible. Okay, you just have to go to the end and flip back for a little bit. Revelation 21. This is where the universe is headed. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. This is what John sees at the end of all things. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. Do you realize that God will dwell with people one day? That he'll live among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And here's our comfort. This is our hope, okay? If you're a Christian, this is our hope. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and they're true. Okay, this is where the universe is headed. And there are hard things along the way. There's one song, one of my favorite artists, Andrew Peterson, puts it this way. Basically, when all of the earth's sufferings and the hard things are put up against the love of eternity that God is pushing us toward, that darkness and that sin will barely fill a cup because eternity is an ocean of goodness. And so along the way, we do have questions. Okay, finally, if God is this powerful and is this all-knowing and he is also good, then you must follow him. You must submit to him and he has authority. And for those of you who claim to be Christians, I just want to ask, has his authority affected your life? Has the God of chapters 38 and 39 of Job affected your life? When you suffer, is it your practice to blame God or to trust him? When you obey his simple rules, like to respect your parents, is it your practice to rebel against parents or to respect them as God has said? When it's with your friends, is it your practice to be partial against people, to be unkind and to make divisions or to treat them poorly instead of kindly? I'm just putting out some simple things because I want you to evaluate your life and say, does this God who knows everything and has therefore told me how I should respond to him and how to live, have I responded in that way? And my suggestion is that if you do not practice those things, if you do not pursue what is right and you pursue sinful behavior, you don't care what God says and you don't care what's right in your life, then you aren't living in the authority of this God. And I don't think you know him. But I said before that God's goodness and his love is ultimately shown in the gospel. I've said before that if Job were to be able to read the rest of the Bible and read Romans, he'd be weeping because he realized that the way he is made right before God is through a mediator like he wished. It is through somebody who would be between him and God and make them right, and that's Christ, and Christ is God. God himself took on flesh and died for you. And if you don't know if you've been made right with him and submitted to the authority of this God and have had your sins forgiven, that's the most important thing. And talk to one of us. We'd love to talk to you. So in the end, God responds to Job by questioning whether he actually has the knowledge to really instruct the Almighty. And the answer is that we don't. We don't. But he is good. And he died for us. And he will push things all to the right in the end. And we can rejoice in that tonight, and we can take comfort in that care. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these passages. As we wrestle with it, I know that it is hard for us as humans to come to these conclusions. It is hard for us to acknowledge that we don't know. It is hard for us to acknowledge that the suffering we see in this world could actually be right in your plan. It is hard for us to acknowledge that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. It's hard for us to acknowledge that you're in control of all the things that we see because we hurt. And so I pray for us because we need to come to that conclusion. Because you are good and you are right and you care for your children. And so I pray that you be with these students as they wrestle with their own trials, as they wrestle with the issue of your sovereignty, that they would go to these passages and mull over them and think about them and pray through them and be changed by them. And then as we read the rest of the Bible, be comforted that you are good and you are right. And in the end, our hope will be fulfilled. In Christ, if that's where it is. And so we trust in him today, and we uplift his name, and it's in his name we pray.